I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians tonight. You know, when we are living the Christian life today in our world and in our culture that we live in here in America, that we feel like we are running against the grain. We feel like we are living and believing counter to the popular beliefs and practices that are around us. And it is a challenge to follow Christ and be faithful to Him. So after a time of living, striving to live for Christ, it begins to wear us down. We begin to feel discouraged, and even the most faithful, strong follower of Christ, we can begin to feel beaten down by the pressure of our society around us, living in the world that we live in. And thankfully, though, the scriptures are filled with a lot of the encouragement, the very encouragement that we need when we go into God's Word and we begin to dig in and see the truth that is unfolded for us there. It lifts our spirits. And we don't feel overwhelmed. We don't feel defeated. We begin to realize that God planned this for us and anticipated and realized that we would need that encouragement. Sometimes we get disheartened, and striving to be faithful to Christ, and yet we feel overwhelmed. So we can be thankful that we can go into the Word of God. We can read the Scriptures. And one of the books that can really help us this way, I feel, is the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians is one that we don't seem to study as much as some of the other books. And therefore, we might not have the appreciation for it fully. There's some things about it that we might feel is hard to relate to or hard to understand what the purpose and the message of it is. But there are a couple of verses that are found in the book that will show any of us why this letter is being written. There, throughout the New Testament, oftentimes, I think we all realize that the Christians there of the first century, they were living in a hostile environment, and there was persecution that they were facing. We are living in a culture where we haven't gotten there yet, as far as things are not as hostile as they were at times in the first century. There was, like, the book of Hebrews, for example, that the Christians there, they felt like that that they were going to go back under Judaism because it was just too difficult for them to be a Christian. But the book of Colossians is written in a similar way, to give them confidence in their salvation. That seems to be the focus of the book of Colossians, to give them greater confidence in the faith, so that they feel secure so that we feel confident of our salvation with Jesus Christ. A couple of verses that I would point to as we see that in chapter 2 of Colossians and verses 1 and 2 is the words of the Apostle Paul. And then at the end of the letter, there is a a verse that talks about the words of Epaphras, or Epaphras, who was the minister for the church here, in his words, what he was praying for them. And in both of these, we can see what was going on. We can get a glimpse of what the struggles were for the Colossians, and that can help us better understand why this book can be helpful to us. But in Colossians 2 and verses 1 and 2, these are the words of the Apostle Paul in writing to them. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The thing that I'm wanting to emphasize in that right now is how he says there that their hearts may be encouraged. You see that is something that they needed. They needed that encouragement. The other verse is in the fourth chapter in verse 12, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And he says toward the end of the letter, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Those two verses really shows that the writer here, Paul, was understanding that they needed a lot of encouragement, and especially that they needed to have more confidence in their Christianity. They need to be fully assured in the faith. Something has happened that has discouraged them, that has made them some questioning or doubting, not having the confidence that they should have in their faith as Christians. So Paul is writing them to encourage them that way. I mentioned Epaphras that he refers to there in chapter 4. When you go back to chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 7, and it says there, he's talking about the hope of the gospel that they have received. In verse 7, he says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So this shows us that Epaphras was the minister who taught them and loved them and prayed for them. And so some of the information Paul is responding and writing the letter, he has talked with Epaphras or heard from him, and is trying to fill a need that they have. I think that helps us as we read the book of Colossians to be able to relate to that with our living today in the type of situation that we are living in. Sometimes we need that same encouragement of our faith. Our faith is being under attack. It is, you know, Christianity is being pushed down and questioned, and sometimes it is ridiculed. Like if you go on to and watch some of the sitcoms at night on TV, which I don't recommend. Most of them are not good anymore. But we see that a lot of times. There's an insult that is about Christians. Christians are being ridiculed. Christians are being slammed, we might say. And so we get some of that today in our culture, and this book, Paul is writing to help us with that. It was Paul writing the letter because in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there's a statement that is made over in the fourth chapter that some question Was Paul really the writer of the book of Colossians or not? Now, in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." And some have pointed to that and they say, well, was Paul just signing a letter at the end? Did he really write the letter? He may have had a scribe or someone there with him dictating the letter, and he, the other person writing the letter, he did that sometimes. But there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul was the writer of this book. And when he refers in the fourth chapter, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, he talks about some of the personal individuals that he names. They are all people that were very closely working with Paul at other times. He refers here to Timothy, Epaphras, Demas, Mark, Luke, Onesimus, and we are familiar with all of those from other writings of the Apostle Paul. All of that, I believe, indicates Paul being the writer of the book. So the audience that he is writing to, as he says there in the first chapter, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, and then later on he mentions two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. In the second chapter in verse 1 there, he made reference to Laodicea. And again in chapter 4 in verse 16, he said, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Those other two cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis, were located very close by to Colossae. It was in the river valley that ran through Asia Minor there, the Lycus River. And it was a valley, and these three cities were close together there. So when Paul is writing the Colossians, he also says, well, when you read it, then have the brethren in the other two cities read the letter also. But it is addressed to the Colossians. We might say this letter is addressed to the Christians of the Lycus Valley. But he directs it to the Colossians, first of all. And the date when it was written was about the year 60 through 62 A.D., maybe 5 years before the Apostle Paul died. It was at the time of his third journey, or after his third journey, when he had been actually arrested in prison in Rome. And it could be the time that he was there when the book of Acts comes to a close, around that time when he is writing the book of Colossians. There are two key words that I believe really stand out in the book of Colossians, and that is the words wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. It is used 11 times, 6 times wisdom and 5 times of knowledge. And that is a key phrase in the book of Colossians. When you look in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for example, here's Paul praying for the Colossians. And he said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then later in chapter 1, verse 28, he says, speaking of Christ, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Then in the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, this passage read in the beginning, he referred there to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 23, again, he refers to wisdom and knowledge. And he said there, chapter 2, verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And then in the third chapter in verse 10, he says that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then finally, in the fourth chapter in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Paul then, in writing to the Colossians, felt that wisdom and knowledge, we have wisdom and knowledge in Christ. There's treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Jesus Christ. And that we have all the knowledge we need. We don't need to feel that we are outclassed by the world around us, that the world has all this great knowledge, that we are lacking in knowledge. He wants us to be assured that in Christ we have the riches of knowledge that God has given for us, and how to live, how to be saved, how to have a hope, how to respond to worldly wisdom concepts, and to know the truth that is most important for our life. Some of the key concepts that stand out as we look into the book of Colossians is, first of all, holding fast to the faith. He emphasizes that a number of points here in the letter, that we need to hold on to our faith. With assurance, he wants us to be confident of our salvation and hold on to our faith. Notice in Colossians 1 and verse 23, for example, he said, "And you once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Again, in chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So he wants us to be steadfast in our faith, to hold on to the faith, not to lose our faith. Be firmly rooted in that, he says in chapter 2 and verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." They've heard the gospel, they've heard the truth presented to them, and they need to hold fast in that faith of Jesus Christ. And another concept that stands out throughout this letter is the phrase "being in Christ." What that means. To be in Christ is a spiritual relationship that we have with Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 22. We know the will of God. The will of God is made known to us in Jesus Christ. And we are made complete in him. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And when we are in him through baptism, we are made alive, and we are reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So that means that if we are in Christ, we are in a spiritual relationship with God, that our sins are forgiven. We are renewed. We are spiritually blessed by God to be in that relationship with him. Another word that is interesting to me in the book of Colossians is the word nobody or no one. And the way that he uses that in chapter 2 is interesting to me, where he frequently says things like this in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "In whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." In other words, let no one deceive you with persuasive words. Then in verse 8 he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." Verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." And then in verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." So four times in that one chapter, Paul talks about the fact, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy or vain deceit or binding the old law upon you. It is a way of saying, don't let anyone come along and tell you or make you think that your faith is no good. Don't let anyone do that. Whoever that was that was saying those things to the Colossians, it was disturbing them. It was upsetting them. And Paul wants to reassure them so that they don't allow that to become a discouragement to you. We are the same. We should not let anyone tell us or make us doubt the truth of God's Word. No matter who they are, no matter who it is that is saying things against Christ and against Christianity, don't let anyone do that, is Paul's point. We understand the book of Colossians is written to a specific audience there in the first century, the original church there. But it's written in a way that it has not lost its appeal. It hasn't lost its application to us living today. We can read the book of Colossians, and it has just as much power to help us live faithfully to God, to be built up in our faith, as it did there. They were being criticized by some other philosophers, people who claimed to have wisdom, people of the world that weren't of God and weren't of Christ. So Paul is giving them encouragement so that they can have joy and confidence in their relationship. We need that same thing today. When we begin to have our faith attacked, and when we begin to have our faith shaken, the book of Colossians reminds us that Christianity is simple in that it is a matter of being confident that Jesus died for our sins, being confident he is the Son of God, and in him he has come down from heaven, and when Jesus has died, he's given us the fullness of our salvation in all things that we need. So I want to encourage you to be thinking of the book of Colossians. We'll return to it again next Sunday night, and we'll start in the first part of chapter 1 and see Paul's message here to us. And it is a wonderful letter. It is a letter that we need today, this encouragement that Paul has given to them. As you look in the book of Colossians, notice some of these key words that I mentioned tonight: wisdom, knowledge. Don't let anyone discourage you in your faith. Those are key words. The full assurance, the confidence, steadfastness, holding into your faith. Those are the things that stand out as we look through the letter. Whenever God's Word is given to us, one way that I find very helpful is when we dig into a letter. And not just on the surface, but we go in, we find nuggets and richness of truth there and how it applies when we look at the context and we look at the book. We will gain that assurance, that encouragement that he is talking about there in chapter 2 and verse 2. When he says, that your hearts may be encouraged. We need that. And that you may be knit together in love and attaining the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. That's what we are seeking to have in our life, because we need it in our day and time. If ever there's a time that you can't just be a surface Christian anymore. Today is going to test our faith. It's going to put us on the spot that we have to be genuine believers in Christ. We have to dig down and understand the richness and how it applies in our life so that we can have an influence on other people. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song tonight. If you are here and you are subject to the invitation of Christ, we hope that you're encouraged as we look at God's Word together tonight. But we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation.